Good morning, church. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who is the way and the truth and the life. What a joy it is to gather together in his name, to sing praises to him, to rejoice together as the church. I'm thankful for the opportunity I get each week to come before you and to share what God's laid on my heart and to see how God is working in your lives each day, and to grow with you as we grow stronger in our faith together. It is Pentecost season, and many of you are wearing red. I'm also wearing red. Pentecost is this moment that we sometimes call the church's birthday, because it's the time when the Holy Spirit came with power upon the disciples who were waiting for the time Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And don't try to do this on your own. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them and rested as tongues of fire upon their heads, that's why we wear the red, to symbolize the fire that the Holy Spirit brings, that they went out into the community and they began to preach to the people. But an interesting thing happened. It didn't matter what language was being spoken or what language those people spoke, they heard the disciples speaking in their own language. Now, there's some debate on which side of that equation the Holy Spirit was on. Did the Holy Spirit give the disciples the ability to speak in different languages that people understood? Or did the Holy Spirit move the ears of those who were listening so that no matter what language the disciple was speaking, they were hearing it in their language? There's some debate in church circles about that, but I tend to think that the answer is, of course, both. That maybe somehow the Spirit worked in both, but I do know this. It's the Spirit who has to open our ears. It's the Spirit who gives us the words to say. And so whether you believe it's the disciples speaking or the hearers listening, Holy Spirit made all of that possible. And that is what we celebrate when we gather on a day like Pentecost, to remember that we're not here because we chose to be. We're here because God chose us and calls us by name to be part of his church. Amen? Amen. You know what else it is? It's allergy season. Or as I like to call it, hell. And I am on a lot of drugs today. Because if I don't, my head will explode from all of the stuff inside of there. And there's nothing better than coming to church on Sunday morning in the midst of allergy season and seeing these beautiful flowers. So please take them home with you, a $2.50 or a special deal, 2 for $5. And take them home with you. They are for you to enjoy in your homes. And they're here to remind me of my human limitations. So please pardon me if I sniffle or cough. It's the season for me. I want you to come with me to the book of Acts. Oh, no, Romans. We're in Romans. To the 8th chapter. A great man of our faith is this man known as the apostle whose name is Paul. And I talked a little bit about Paul last week. The disciples, before the coming of the Holy Spirit, chose a replacement for Judas. But I really believe that the replacement for Judas was not Matthias, but Paul, as the 12th apostle, the one to replace Judas. And as he was riding along to persecute the church, to torment them, to throw them in prison, and he hoped to have them killed, along comes Jesus as he's riding on his horse and knocks Paul off his high horse, blinds him with the blinding light of his presence. And Paul's only response to Jesus asking, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" was to reply, "Who are you, Lord?" Because he knew that the one who he was speaking to was not just a man, but God himself. And so we celebrate Paul's ministry, that a man who sought to destroy the church in its infancy could be the man who would write such words that we hear today. Listen for God speaking to you, as Paul was inspired by the Spirit to give us these words. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that creation has been groaning, the whole creation, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption into sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us in wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. And because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Who knows what the next verse is? 28. Bet you know it. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans 8:28. Jesus is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, friends. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. The scriptures have been read and are proclaimed, and we pray that it is your Spirit and your Spirit only who is heard in this time. It is yours, God. Use it as you see fit. In spite of me, around me, through me, because of me, whatever it takes, that your word is heard today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a great hockey player you might have heard of who plays for the Pittsburgh Penguins, known as Sidney Crosby. And Sidney Crosby is widely acknowledged and has been for a very long time, since he first, even before he came into the National Hockey League, as the best in the world at what he does. He is the best hockey player in the world. But Sid wasn't known as a great goal scorer. You see, a hockey player has to look at the whole ice and in that moment make a pass to somebody who might have a better shot. And what Sid did better than anybody was to see the ice and to create art on that ice. He would be coming and looking like he was going to try to take a shot at the very last second. When that goaltender has his eyes entirely on Sid, get the puck to the person who the goalie doesn't see, and then easy goal for that other person. Sid wasn't known as a goal scorer. He could score the goals, but he was more adept at setting somebody else up with a better shot. But Sid wasn't satisfied with that. He wasn't satisfied with just being the best player in the world and being able to set up great shots. He wanted to set great shots for himself. And so here's the best player in the world, someone who has skills that make other hockey players look foolish when they try to play against him, and he is hard at work all through the summers and all through practice doing nothing but working on his shot to make it unblockable so that whenever he would shoot the puck himself, he could score a goal just as easily as he could set up a goal. He saw a weakness in his game. That was the ability to score goals. And so he worked really hard to improve that aspect of his game until one year he won the award for scoring the most goals in a single season. If he hadn't noticed the weakness in his game, he wouldn't have taken the time to try to improve it. And he would still be known as a great player, but he made himself into a great goal scorer as well. Now I look at my own life, and I look at how things are going for me, and sometimes I look at that and I say, hey, things are going pretty good. I've got all this stuff going on in my life that's really good. I'm in a good place. But I know that there are weaknesses that I have. There are weaknesses that I have that I need to work on. Weaknesses that the Holy Spirit needs to help me to get some practice in, some really good practice, and to do things to improve my spiritual life, to improve my life overall. How many of us know that when life gets really tough, the first thing that we get that we forget about is the most important thing? When life gets busy, the first thing that oftentimes goes is our spiritual life, our spiritual walk with God, our reading of the scriptures, our spending time in prayer, going to church to worship as one body here in this place. Oftentimes, when life gets tough, when the trials come, the first thing we do is get rid of the very thing that is the thing that can carry us through, our spiritual life. And so, what we are called to do is when times are good, when times are going really well, to dig into God's Word and to spend that time in prayer, spend that time coming to church, spend that time finding ways to commune with God, whether fasting or time spent journaling, some way of working on your game, some way of working on your spiritual walk, so that when the times get tough, you have already built a foundation of a strong faith, which will be what will carry you through even the most difficult of circumstances. That's the key. Build that solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Build that relationship that you have with God, because when the tough times come, you want to be ready. You want to be ready for what God has in store. We know that there is a lot of suffering in the world. Is there a lot of suffering in the world? I think there is. There's a lot of suffering in the world. In particular, I'm thinking of the tragedies that we have seen throughout our year of school shootings. What in the world possesses people to take firearms and shoot their brothers and sisters, to shoot their classmates? What in the world has caused that? I believe it's simply this, that we as a nation have forgotten who we are. We as a nation have forgotten that we are people who are called to be God's people. That the church has forgotten who it is. To be a voice, to stand and to call people to repentance. To call people to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. To call people to a higher standard of living. To see the value in each human life that's before us. Why would I want to take a gun to my brother or my sister who God loves so much that he would send Jesus to save them? Why would I want to do that? But to see the worth of somebody else is so difficult in the modern world. You don't believe in my politics? You're out. You don't look like me? You're out. You don't talk like me? You're out. That's not who we are called to be. We're called to be the ones who are calling because the Holy Spirit says, I've done away with the boundaries of language. I've done away with the boundaries of nationalities. I've done away with the boundaries that would separate people from people. I'm appearing in the church in a mighty act. I am undoing the Tower of Babylon. Or the Tower of Babel. I am undoing the Tower of Babel. When I'm coming upon the church and making that language which was confused into language that is clear, that Tower of Babel, where the language was scrambled, was undone. How can we look at each other with hate, knowing how much God loves the whole world? And there's so much suffering. And it's not just the people, but Scripture says, Paul says, the creation itself is groaning. The creation itself is groaning, as in the expectation of childbirth. And many of us have experienced that. I experienced the powerful grip of a woman in labor for the 12th hour. I still can't feel my fingers sometimes to hold her hand and to. So this time we're going with a C-section. It'll be much easier. Get rid of that. But the world is feeling that. when we see that the world is getting is seems like it's getting worse with the way that we treat each other, Jesus says those are the signs that the birth is coming. Be ready, because soon enough, I'm coming back. So be on the lookout. When you see the signs, be watchful for Jesus. But before that heavenly kingdom comes, before that kingdom comes in final victory, before Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on earth, he's given us something. Actually, he's given us someone to give us a taste of what's to come. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us a glimpse of the future kingdom. That gives us a taste of what's to come. Anybody know what this is? It's a beater. Kristen said that's a beater, so she beat me with it. This is an egg beater. And if you have children or grandchildren or have ever been a child or grandchild yourself, you know what this thing really is, right? After that mix has been mixed, after that frosting or whatever has been put into the bowl and made into that thing that's going to be put into the oven, there's something left on there, isn't it? And how many of you have experienced the joy of licking one of these things completely clean? I have. Get all that stuff off there. But what's waiting in that oven? What's waiting in that oven is the completion of that foretaste. And as good as cookie dough taste, or as good as batter from a cake taste, what tastes even better is when that cake or that cookie comes right out of the oven, and you get that first taste of what the real thing is. Oh, freshly baked cookies are just, they make this pale in comparison, but it's so good to get that taste, the completion of the work. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the church. And that's a foretaste of what's to come. When the completion comes, when Jesus returns, it'll make this world and its present sufferings as nothing compared to what God has in store for us in his restored kingdom. When he undoes the curse of Adam and Eve, the curse of the ground, the curse of the garden of Eden. We know that God is working all things together for good, so that even our suffering, even the suffering of a wide scale that seems like it's hopeless, that seems like there is no good that could possibly come out of a terrible and tragic situation, even in those moments, God can work that together into something good that can give you a further foretaste of that heavenly kingdom. Let me give you an example. A very dear friend of mine, my youth leader for my home church for many years, whose name is Carl, was having so many difficulties with his digestive system. He didn't know what was wrong, and this was before the days when everything had the gluten-free on it. If they'd have had that, he would have been fine, but they didn't know yet what was wrong with him. And he went from 200 pounds to about 140 pounds, maybe even less than that. Just constant struggle trying to figure out what was wrong. Worst experience of his life was not knowing what that condition was. Not knowing what it was that was causing him to experience not just physical pain, but pain in his spiritual being as well. Absolutely horrendous experience. When they finally figured out what was wrong with him and were able to restore him to some health after surgeries, after so many obstacles in his way, there is no person in the world who you would rather talk to if you are experiencing a condition of health that you don't know the answer to what's going on than to Carl Wheeler. Because he's been there, and he's walked that path, and he is the one who you can go to, and he can give you hope because he's lived it. He's experienced it. You see what God did? He took that painful situation in Carl's life, which he'd have rather not done, not had to go through. But now he's used it so that he can go to places and tell people there is hope even in the midst of what seems like hopelessness. And it's found in that foundation of faith established in Jesus Christ. Jesus makes it clear, though, as he did to the disciples at the ascension, don't try to do this life on your own. Don't try to do this on your own. Why would you want to? But we all try to do it on our own. It is entirely the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think we want to be the ones who find some sinner on the street, tells them about Jesus, brings them to church, sees their life transformed to become this good Christian person, and we think that we have something to do with that. That we took them from totally lost sinner into a wonderful Christian person. We don't have anything to do with that. What are we called to be? We're called to be witnesses, to tell about what Jesus has done. But don't try to do it on your own. Never think that it's all about you. Work on your game. Work on your game. Work on that area of your spiritual life where you are dissatisfied. Work on that area of your spiritual life where you feel yourself falling short. Whether it's deeper study of Scripture, whether it is time spent alone in prayer, whether fasting or you know, journaling, whatever you can do. Increase your attendance at church. Find ways to work on those weaknesses in your game so that when the tough times come, you'll be ready for any trial that comes your way. And then you'll be one who will be someone who other people come to because they'll see the way that God has worked in your life, transforming a situation that seemed hopeless into one that is full of God's grace, that exudes the Holy Spirit. A little later, Paul says something about our Christian faith, our Christian walk, that we are not just survivors of this world. We're not just going to barely make it through by the skin of our teeth. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be more than conquerors. We will not only have survived this life of ours, but we will do it boldly. That we will reach our destination triumphantly. What can death do to someone who has that kind of faith? Absolutely nothing. It has no power over us because of the great mercy and grace of the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. God loves you, and so do I. Amen.